Thanks.
I got so many wires here. Oh my goodness. Yeah, all these other wires and these other wires. A few more wires. My clicker. Once I get all the wires going, I'll be ready to go. My clicker. Oh, there it is. I guess I don't really need it. Clicker, right? Button, you know. It's not that hard. Okay, great. So I was asked to do a lesson. Linda Brumley, you know Linda Brumley, right? Yeah. Yeah, she and I wrote a book together called Golden Rule Membership. And so I was asked to do a lesson based on that, which I'm happy to do. So my topic is freedom in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm an American, so I kind of get fired up about freedom, you know. I gave this lesson in Russia, and it was a little bit slightly different context, talking about freedom. You know, I had to be careful, really, even what I said. But I'm back in America. All right, I can talk about freedom a little bit more. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I think freedom's a pretty good thing. But my question for you is, all right, freedom's great. We love that. But what's so good about freedom? Yeah, I'll just take some answers from the crowd, sure. What's so great about freedom?
Personal choice.
Okay, you get to choose what you want to do, okay, good. Okay, you can say what you want to say.
More sincere.
Now, the first two answers really weren't what's good about freedom. They're really more like what freedom is. You can say what you want, you can do what you want. But this answer here, it kind of goes a little bit more to the heart, in my opinion, of what's good about freedom is that under freedom, it's more sincere what you're doing, yes? Any other thoughts about what's good about freedom? It's practically July 4th. I haven't been in the U.S. for July 4th for years. You guys tell me about what happens over here. Anyway, go ahead. It reveals who we really are. To me, freedom, because when I do something because I have to, I get very little joy or pleasure from that. But when I do something because I choose to, and because I want to, I get satisfaction from that. And that's what freedom's about. You know, I think freedom's wasted on a lot of Americans, you know. We're so excited about our freedom, so what do we do with it? Sit on a couch and watch TV and play video games and have a nice vacation. Whoop-de-doo, you know what I'm saying? You know, one of my favorite movies, of course, is Braveheart, you know. Freedom! And that one of my favorite lines is, "You can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom." And I get fired up about freedom. You know, and I just as an example, I remember when I went off to college. It's a little bit different now, but you know, back in my time, you're 18, you kind of went off and you're on your own. So I remember my parents driving me up to the University of Connecticut, dropping me off. And then they said, "See you in a few months," you know. I'm like, this was so awesome. I could do whatever I wanted. I could come home or not come home. You know, I could go to class or not go. I could do anything. I was so awesome. I was so excited. But what did I do with my freedom? Behaved like a total idiot. And did drugs and sat around and just, what good is that? I want to talk about freedom in Christ. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 1. Says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, this is a strange thing that Paul's saying. He's saying the reason God set us free was so that we'd be free. Well, isn't that sort of obvious? You know? Why is he saying that? The way I think about it is I just imagine him grabbing us and shaking us and saying, "Dear son or daughter of mine, you're free. You know, you're really free. I'm not kidding. You're actually free." Because we don't accept freedom as easily as you think. Freedom from what? Well, freedom from sin, yes.
But in this case, freedom from the law. In the book of Galatians, it's freedom from that treadmill that says, I need to do this, 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 and this to be saved. And if I don't do all these things, I'm not saved. So in the context, it's freedom from slavery to works. And I want to let you know that in Christ, we have like a crazy amount of freedom. You can live where you want. You can pursue the career you want. You can marry who you want within certain restrictions. All right? And we have a lot of freedom. And some of you have been in our church for a while, all right? And younger Christians, don't listen to this. Just pretend I'm not saying this, okay? But some of you remember when, as a fellowship, the honest truth is we didn't give each other as much freedom, all right? I can remember, again, young Christians, don't listen to this, but I can remember filling out an accountability sheet. Anybody remember that? And you wrote down how many people you shared with and how much time you prayed and all that kind of stuff. And I can remember saying, I'm going to pray 10 more minutes so I can. Now, that's not freedom. Now, by the way, I don't think accountability is wrong or bad necessarily, but accountability that we sign up for, that's one thing. And, you know, it stole a lot of our freedom because, you know, and then what happened is we went through a change, praise the Lord, where we kind of started accepting what it says right here, that we're free in Christ. We actually are, you know what I'm saying? And then what did a lot of us do? Well, we stopped sharing our faith. So now you know why you were sharing your faith, right? The reason you were sharing your faith is so you could put it down on that piece of paper. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of us, at that time, we stopped having as much time with God. So now we know why you're spending so much time with God. And so that's interesting. But I believe that life lived as a free Christian is a joyful life. Now let's go down farther in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We have freedom. I'm going to talk about that. But the question is, what are we going to do with our freedom? And like I said, in my opinion, freedom is wasted on so many Americans because what do we do with our freedom? You know, we indulge our sinful nature. That's not what God gave us freedom for. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge this sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So we have this freedom, but what did Christ give us freedom for? To sin? To hide out? My wife and I, we work with singles. That's been our ministry for over 10 years in San Diego. And when we started working with the ministry, things were not in particularly great shape. Because, you know, the disciples had been given some freedom. And when you control somebody a lot, like parents, when they overly control their kids, when they leave the house, woohoo, wow, it goes, you know, gets a little crazy, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, for our singles, their favorite saying was, freedom in Christ. But you know what they meant by that? They meant, nobody's ever going to tell me what to do. Ooh, is that what God gave us freedom for? What did he give us freedom for? To serve one another. You know, he gave us our freedom from slavery so that we could become slaves again. Voluntary slaves. Offering ourselves to one another. We're free. What have we done with our freedom? Freedom to serve one another. Freedom to offer ourselves to build, let me give an example. Let's say we have a marriage. And we got a situation with a marriage. Now, the husband's reading Ephesians 5. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. And he reads that passage, Ephesians 5, was it 22? He says, wives, submit to your husbands. He says, wife, you submit to me. Now, how's that marriage going to go? That's not good. Now, what that brother should have done was read Ephesians 5, 21, which says submit to one another. I think what that brother should say to his wife is, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I make you feel loved? How can I submit to you? How can I put my life in your hands? And then that wife says to her husband, Amen. I think I can submit to that, brother. I think I can do that. You know what I'm saying? It says here, don't be biting and devouring each other. A lot, you know, back in the day, it seemed like you couldn't criticize the leadership. That's not right. That's not fair. Because the leaders are like everybody else, you know? So we have our freedom. So what do? We undermine them and backbite them and complain about them and criticize them. Is that what God gave us freedom for? I don't think so. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, the point is, that I want to make, and I want you to get from this, is when we use our freedom for anything other than to serve and to submit and to give our lives to the needs of others and the needs of God, we lose the joy that God intended. Because what did He give us our freedom for? He gave us our freedom in order to use our lives and to make something happen. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 16 and 17. He says, live as free men. Let's live as free people, all right? Live as free men and women, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So he says, we as followers of Jesus, we need to live like free people. Now, how does a free person live? Well, I think what they do is they make their own decisions. And then they take responsibility for those decisions. And what does he say here to do with your freedom? He says to submit. Submit to who? Well, to, well, practically anybody. All right? Submit to governing authorities, to the king, to submit to the believers. There's a lot of submission in there. So we have our freedom in order to submit. We become voluntary slaves, like I said. So let us use our freedom as an opportunity to offer ourselves to one another. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 and 2. We're going to read a lot of passages here. I call 1 Corinthians 9 the Christian Bill of Rights. You know, we have a Bill of Rights. We're pretty proud of our Bill of Rights. Somebody mentioned freedom of speech, right? I think that's in our Bill of Rights. Freedom of speech, yes? All right, but I would say, what have you done with your freedom of speech? All right. Some people have used the freedom of speech for some things that are, to say the least, not good. All right. Anyway, here's Paul. Paul says, am I not free? Now, what's the answer to that rhetorical question? Well, yeah. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And he goes, I'm not going to read the whole passage. But Paul said, I have freedom. He said, I could have lived wherever I wanted. I could have taken a wife. I could have had a fairly normal life. I could have had children. Paul had the highest level of education. Like he said in Philippians, Jew of Jew, Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, legalistic righteousness, faultless, Pharisee of Pharisees. But what did he do with those rights? You know, he said to the Corinthians, I have a right for you to respect me. I planted this church. I raised you up in Christ. I have a right to expect you to listen to me. Paul had all kinds of rights. But Paul gave them up, right? What did he do with his rights? Look in the middle of verse 12. He says, but we did not use this right. Do you think Paul ever regretted giving up his right to have a steady job? Do you think Paul ever regretted not having a wife and a family and children? Do you think he ever felt a sense of remorse over that? I think he did. I think in his quiet moments, he's like, wow, I miss it. Just looking at, he'd go to these churches and see these people in their homes and their children. Do you think he felt a little bit like, wow, I really gave something up? But then at the end of his life, he could look at the string of churches planted across the Mediterranean. Thousands of people won for Christ. Oh, it was worth it. It was worth it. Think about the people the world, even the world says, are great. I mean, I don't, whatever area of the world, atheist, Buddhist, whatever, who would the world say is truly great? Probably, I think Mahatma Gandhi might be listed in there. Maybe Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, South Africa, Road to Freedom, Nelson Mandela. Maybe that might put Jesus on that list. What do all of those have in common? What do all those men and women have in common? They willingly gave up their freedom. They gave up everything that we seem to value as being amazing, and they became great. So what are you going to do with your freedom as a Christian? That's my question. Paul said, you know, I have a right to be paid in the context. He says, I've been preaching here. You know, I came away, so I have a right to be paid. But he says, please don't pay me. In fact, don't you dare pay me. Because if you pay me, then I'm preaching because I'm getting paid. So I'd rather just preach and not be paid. Because then I'm doing it because I want to. And I don't know, there's just something about serving the Lord because you want to. I just came back from 3 weeks. I was in Russia, Ukraine, Moldova. It's kind of a hard thing. It was a lot of energy, 5 cities, 15 flights. Cost me a lot of money. They didn't pay me to come there. But you know what? I loved it. In fact, if they paid me to come there, it would have still been good. You know, it would have still been good, but, you know, it's almost better that they didn't. You know what? It's hard to work for the church. Think about it. I mean, for me, I'm sitting down studying the Bible with somebody. Why am I doing it? I guess because I want to study the Bible. I want to become a Christian. But what if you work for the church and you're sitting down studying the Bible with somebody? Why am I here? Is it because it's my job or because I love God? Now, you know, it's because you love God, but do you think that might wear you out after a while? You know what I'm saying? But we need people to do that. I'm not saying anything bad about that. We need people. A campus ministry without full-time workers, I've never seen it work. Okay? But I want us to appreciate it's harder than you think. You know, in fact, if I worked for the church, would they let me go spend 3 weeks and all over Russia and everything doing that? I don't think so. I say, folks, we're paying you. You stay here. You work for us. So, I think we need to acknowledge that it's harder than you think. But Paul said, I didn't use any of these rights. And I said, I'm not writing to hope that you'll give me these rights. I'm just reading again in verse 15. I skipped down to verse 15. He says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge so that no one may not make use of my rights in preaching it. You know, Christianity is kind of a strange thing. Paul has so many rights. But what did he do? He gave them up. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to. Why? Because he loved God. And he said, a very famous passage, he said, though I am free and belong to no man, I want you to notice this, though I am free and belong to no man. So in Christ, you belong only to Christ. Okay? You don't have to share your faith. Well, not to be saved anyway. You're already saved, you know? You don't have to have a quiet time. Revolutionary teaching. You don't have to have a quiet time, okay? You don't have to. But you should. And I hope you do. I hope you love God enough to do that. He said, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I'm not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those who have the law, I became like one having the law, though I'm free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those who are not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, we generally stop right there, but the next verse is key. Key to understanding my lesson this morning. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. See, I believe this is where the blessing of the Christian life comes. When we willfully give our heart, our energy, our desire to serve God in practical ways, I believe that's where joy comes from. Many of us, because we're using our freedom to kind of take care of our own thing, we're losing out. That's not what God gave you freedom for. But you're free. You really are free. Now, I'm not trying to take away your freedom. Far from it. But I want us to use that freedom. That's what God wants us to do, is to use our freedom. And so it says here that I might share in his blessing. So, simple question, why do you do what you do? Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. Now, how many of you are in the ministry? How many of you are in the ministry? Okay. Now, wait a minute. Help me out, Alex. I thought this was a Christian church. All right, let me ask that question again, all right? I'm confused. How many of you are in the ministry? All right, good. How about the full-time ministry? Yeah. The cool thing is, I mean, I go all over the world teaching people about God and all that kind of stuff, and the state of California pays me to do it. What a plan. You know, we're all ministers. He's made us ministers of reconciliation. But the question that I have for us is, what is my ministry then? Well, let's find out. Let's go to Ephesians 2. I think it'll help us to kind of get the idea. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. All right. Let me see. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, how do you feel about the fact that we're saved by grace, not by works? I hope you feel pretty good about that. That was a wimpy response, all right? All right. We're saved by grace, not by works. How do you feel about that? That is pretty good. All right. You know, we're not saved by works. So when I say you don't have to share your faith in order to be saved, I'm not kidding. You do not have to call that brother or sister. You don't have to do it. You do not have to be the one who brings the food for the Bible group. You don't have to do it. But I hope you do it. I hope you do it because you love God. He says, we weren't saved by works, but it does say we were saved for works. God made a work for you to do. And your joy will be found when you do that work. So what's that work? Well, let me give you my opinion about this. And by the way, I have a scripture for it later. For now, it's just an opinion. And then I'll have a scripture later on. My opinion is the work God gave you is to use the gift that he gave you. That's the work he gave you, is to use the gift that he gave you in serving the Lord. So what's your gift? If your gift is music, I say your ministry is music. If your gift is serving, then your ministry is serving. Now, just to illustrate this, let's say by the way, the gift is the thing you love to do. It's the thing you love to do and are good at. Somebody says, my gift is singing, so I'm going to lead singing. Yeah, but you can't hit a note. So in those rare cases, what you love to do is not your gift, but generally, it's the thing you love to do. One of a great illustration I like for this, this is a movie so old, you guys were not alive, and in fact, you probably weren't alive, but Chariots of Fire. Dun, 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 dun. Right. There's a line in that movie where he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Because God gave him the gift of running. So the dude ran for Christ. Wow. All right. Let's say your gift is fixing cars. All right. My gift is, what I mean by that is, I don't know, I just love fixing cars. Most people hate getting their hands dirty. I like getting my hands dirty. I'm not talking about me, by the way. I'm just saying. Then I say, you need to start the car fixing ministry. The Seattle car fixing ministry. Free car fixing clinic every Saturday morning. Only requirement is you have to come to church. What do you think? You'll have more visitors than anybody else in the church. And the thing is, they're going to come to their car and they're going to see, you love fixing their car. You couldn't think of a better way to spend your afternoon. We got to think big here. 3-4 years from now, I see five or six people sitting in that pew who are Christians today because you love fixing cars. And you fix cars for Jesus. Now, we've got to think big here. Because within a few years, there's going to be the car fixing ministry in Spokane. There's going to be the car fixing ministry in Portland. There's going to be the car fixing ministry in Kiev. And then 10 years from now, we're going to have the International Car Fixing Ministry Conference. And you're going to be the main speaker. And by the way, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. You know, if God gave you a gift, you need to use it. And if it requires some training, get the training. If somebody says you shouldn't do that, I'd say, thank you, getting advice. Where's the thing about getting advice in your marriage? Okay, but if somebody advises you to not use your gift for the Lord, I'd say that's one piece of advice you might want to possibly not take. I remember the first time I was writing a book. This is kind of back in the bad old days. Again, young Christians, don't listen. But the first time I was writing a book, the brother who was leading my ministry said to me, who asked you to do that? Ooh. Ooh. Sorry. I mean, it's my gift. You know? I love to teach. And so that's what I do. And I figured this out about 20 years ago. I decided I'm going to spend my time and energy. I put a lot of time and energy into that ministry, I'll guarantee you. People who know me probably would not disagree with that. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. In a minute, I'm going to share about my wife. Okay. This is going off the passage that Alex read earlier. It is He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So if all of us are ministers, and we've got a whole bunch of ministers, some happen to be full-time, but whatever, you know. If all of us are ministers, then what's the role of the leaders? Well, according to this passage, it's to do the work of the church. No, you're supposed to be saying, no. That's what the members do. What's the role of the leaders? Is to give them the resources they need to make that happen. Is to kind of direct those cats, you know, that have all these gifts, they're trying to do all that stuff. Kind of, because we got to focus, you know. We can't say, hey, that's my gift, therefore I'm not going to follow you guys. I'm going to do my own thing. No, doing your own thing, that's not in the Bible. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. By the way, you're free to. You could if you want, but please don't. Please do not do that. So the leader's role then is to create the atmosphere within which this can happen. I'll share about my wife. My wife's gift is organizing things. All right, we need those people in the church. You know what I'm saying? Now let's say we have an evangelist in the church. Now, you know what I hope their gift is? If they're an evangelist, I hope their gift is evangelism. That's a good idea. If you have somebody whose gift is not evangelism, maybe they should do something else. But if your evangelist has the gift of evangelism, then what should you, as members of the church here, free that person up to do? Evangelize. So should they be organizing events? Well, maybe. How about the people who love it? How about if they do it? So I'll just share about my wife. My wife said to me this a while ago. She said, you know, we haven't had a fun event for our region for a long time. We used to have these parties and stuff. Now, what most of us do about that? Man, our leadership, back in the day, blah, blah, blah. Why aren't they doing this? But not my wife. So she says, I know what we're going to do. We're going to have a barn dance, a Western barn dance. So she finds the location. She hires the dance instructor. She organizes the decorations, the food, everything. Leaders show up and have a good time, which is probably what they need to do because they probably need a little bit of a break. You know what I'm saying? All right. And then just a few months later, she said, John, you know, I remember we used to, every year we had this banquet. It is a huge banquet for the marrieds. We haven't done it for like 5 years. What's up with that? So you're going to get the idea after a while here. So my wife says, all right, great. So I'm going to put on a banquet for the marrieds. Now, we work with singles. So, you know, they all, you know, if you're around my wife, you got kind of pulled into the whirlwind here. Believe me. Trust me. So she found a location. We babysat all the kids, door prizes. We did all the entertainment. It's this huge event. And all the marrieds had to do was show up and have fun because the singles did the whole thing. And then just a few months later, my wife said, you know, we were sitting there in church, and we had a lot of Spanish speakers at that time who were coming, and several of them didn't know English. So they're sitting back there, kind of, I don't know what they got out of the service. She said, man, that's bogus. We need to do something about that. So what she did was she organized a tamale sale. You know, tamales? Yeah, all right. And I'd never made a tamale in my life. And I had cramps. There's funny muscles here. These are the tamale rolling muscles, you know. We made $900 selling tamales. And then there's a lady who came that morning. She was kind of on the fringe, not a really involved member that much. She was so fired up. She said, all right, what's the difference between that and buying the equipment for the Spanish speakers? $1,000, wrote out the check. And then, just a couple months later, my wife said to me, John, you know what? We've never had a Christian rock concert. We need to have a Christian rock concert. All right, if you say so. So she calls up Brian Craig. You know Brian Craig, right? And she says, Brian, have you ever done like a Christian rock concert? No. So she says, well, would you like to? Sure, why not? So he puts together the band, and Marshall Mead is one. And so she finds the venue. We're selling the tickets. Hundreds of people. It's Christian rock band. Because, see, when Jan organizes events for the Lord, she feels God's pleasure. You know, there was a time when we honored the gifts of evangelism and leadership, but other gifts were not as honored in our church. I'm thankful that's not us anymore. And whether your gift is more focused towards outsiders, as some of the gifts are, or more focused towards people helping within the church, it doesn't matter. It's all good, as they say. But I say, you're going to find joy in Christ when you use the gift that He has given you to serve Him. So what's your gift? Like I said, the car fixing ministry. And by the way, young people, this is a relatively not youngish crowd so much, but young people often don't know what their gift is. Sorry for calling y'all old, but I might be the oldest person in this room practically, so. But young people often don't know what their gift is, all right? By the time you're 30, generally you kind of have an idea, you know what I'm saying? So young people, I just say, do all kinds of stuff. And at some point you're going to say, wow, this is awesome. So maybe your thing is sports. So start a sports league for Christ, whatever it is. So I want to give you a vision of what your ministry is going to be a year from now, 10 years from now, 30 years from now. There's a sister in San Diego. Her thing is crafts. Like, that is so not my thing. I can't tell you how much that is not my thing. All right? And so what she did was she started a craft ministry. Okay, great. And so what she'd do is she was a stay-at-home mom. So she had a thing where all the stay-at-home moms in the neighborhood would come to her house and do crafts. So she's doing crafts for Jesus. And I'm telling you, she loves it. All right. So what about Golden Rule membership? You know, I was at a meeting. This was several years ago in San Diego. And this was kind of when the church was making some big transitions. A lot of stuff had happened. And so the leaders in the church got together, kind of, I guess, the opinion leaders, the people who were fairly prominent men and women in the church, not necessarily leaders, but prominent and influential. And so they said, we want to find out from you all, what do you think the church needs? And one of the brothers raised his hand and said, you know what I think we need? We need some leadership training. We need some leadership classes. And I went next, and I said, no, I think that's true. But you know what? I think we need some membership training. We got some lousy members. And by the way, all of us in the church are members. So that's what kind of inspired me to write this book, Golden Rule Membership. So I've got you can see Linda there. All right. So here's my, I'm almost done. I'm just going to do this sort of quick. Here's my four-part outline, though, on how to be a good member. All right, the member that God would ask us to be. And notice all four start with willingly offer yourself, right? See that? Because that's that freedom in Christ. All these things involve things you probably don't actually have to do. These are things you get to do because you love God, and these are the things that are going to make your life fulfilled and happy. Remember, Paul said, I gave up all my rights. Here's my rights. Thank you very much. I'm going to give them up. And he says that's where he found his joy in God. So point number one, willingly offer yourself to God. Now, to tell you the truth, point number one and point number four, we've heard so many times. I don't really probably need to emphasize this. But the bottom line is, if you've been in Christ for long, you shouldn't need to have a sermon on quiet times and prayer every month or two. You know, it's nice to have those. Hopefully that's for the young Christians. Hopefully you just have decided in your heart, I'm going to give all my energy. The Bible says, thus say to the Lord, the love of the Lord your God with all your mind. I'm going to use my mind. I'm going to know the scriptures. I'm going to study it deeply. I'm going to every year have a deeper prayer life than I did the year before. Not because somebody's telling me, not because I'm being reminded, just because that's what a member of the church should do. Point number two, making yourself a minister. All of us are ministers. All of us are full-time ministers. And I believe when you give your heart and energy to serving God through the ministry He's given you, which is your gift, I believe the church will function in a good way. The way I see it is, if you see a need in the church, or even outside of the church occasionally, but especially because the Bible does say first to the believers, right? If when you see a need in the church, there's really two choices. You meet that need, or you find somebody whose gift it is, let them know about it, and then they'll jump right on it. And if we did that, then if we're all ministers, I believe our church would work as God intended it. But point number three, I want to park on this a little bit. Willingly offer yourselves to your leaders. That's that golden rule membership thing. Now, Hebrews 13:17, it's still in my Bible. I don't know if it's in your Bible, but it's still in my Bible. I haven't heard a sermon on that one for a long time. You know the one that says, obey your leaders, submit to your authority. They keep watch over you as men will give an account. Do this so that it will go well for you. Now, how's God intended that to work? Does God intend the leaders to say, hey, you submit to me. I'm the leader. You're the member. And I'm saying it, so you better do it. Is that the way God had it in mind? No. It says, I say, willingly offer yourself. Golden rule membership. What's the golden rule of membership? How about this? Treat the leaders the way you'd want to be treated if you were the leader. Do you have an idea how many of our problems that would solve? Think about it. Gordon Ferguson, some of you might have read Gordon's, and Preston, no, Wyndham Shaw wrote a book, Golden Rule Membership, Leadership. The principle there was the leader should treat the members the way they want to be treated if they're a member. I think that's a great insight. But how about Golden Rule Membership? If you were the leader, how would you want the church to treat you? Well, hopefully you want them to let you lead. I don't know about you, but I want to be in a church where the leader actually leads and doesn't have to constantly, like, check his back. You know what I'm saying? Well, what if you don't agree? Well, submit anyway. Well, what if you really don't agree? Well, then say something. Sometimes you got to say something, all right? Now, if you're the leader, would you want 27 calls a week explaining about all the problems and all the, you know, your sermon? Would you want that? Do you appreciate 27 calls? No, you wouldn't want that. But if there was a member in the church who had a deep conviction about something they need to be different, you'd want them to call you, wouldn't you? Yes. So you call them or see them in fellowship. You say, you know what? This plan that we have, I don't agree with that. And here's why. Here's three reasons why. But you know what? I want you to know I'm with you 100%. So just so you know, see what I'm saying? Here's what I think we should do instead. But just so you know, I want you to be fully assured that either way, I'm with you 100%. I like this passage. Where is it? I lost my notes. It's somewhere in the Bible. maybe it's in my outline. No, it's not. It's in Judges. I'll find it. Judges chapter 5, I think. You know what? I know it's on the left-hand side of the page near the top, so I'll find it. It's Deborah. Deborah's prayer. You know that one there? Somebody else can find it for me. It's supposed to be in my outline, but it got lost. Here it is. Great. Judges 5, verse 1. Golden rule of membership. Offer yourselves. Submit to the leader. The leaders are trying to take the church. Why? Because you have to? No, that's the awesome thing. You don't have to. You don't have to. But do it anyway. It's in Judges 5:2. When the princes of Israel take the lead, and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. I like that. You know, if we simply offer ourselves, you say, we're going to support what you're doing. All right? And I believe if we do that, and by the way, that passage in Hebrews 13:17, I don't know if you turned there and read it. He says, do it so that it'll be joy for them. But he says, if not, it would be of no advantage to you. So if you don't support the direction, the leadership, by the way, I'm not a leader particularly in the church. That's why I can say this. You know, if Alex got up here and said, you need to support the leadership. Oh, wow, that's a hard sermon for him to preach, you know. But I'm not the leader here. I'm not a particularly important leader even in Sydney. I do teaching stuff. So I can say this. All right? We're kind of members out there. We're kind of equal here. All right? I'm teasing a little bit, but you get the idea. All right? And anyway, what was I saying? You're saying you're the preacher. You're supposed to know what you're saying. All right. Yeah, right. So if you're not going to support what the leadership's doing, who are you hurting? Yourself. It's like, you know, you're shooting yourself in the foot. I want a church that's going somewhere. We need leaders for that. Otherwise, we're going in 27 directions. So I'd say use your gift, absolutely, but don't use it in a way that's supporting what the church is trying to do. Point number 4 on Golden Rule membership is willingly offer yourself to one another. That's called discipling. Two more passages, almost last passages. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 through 6. Haggai 1. Haggai? Where's that? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. All right, there you go. Haggai. Somewhere near Zephaniah. Haggai 1, verse 2. How about willingly presenting your energy to support the church? Haggai 1, starting verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. Can you relate to that, perhaps? You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber and build the house. You know, the temple was lying in ruins. And the people were saying, I'm too busy. I'm building up my 401k, which a few years ago became a 201k. But let's not talk about that, all right? I mean, I gotta take care of my family first, which, by the way, in principle, I agree with. By the way, he's saying, but I notice you have fancy paneling on your house. By the way, let me make it official. In my back room, I have paneling, but it's 1970s paneling. All right, so it's 1970s paneling. It's way out of style. These people were saying, I'm too busy to give my heart and effort and life to the church. But don't you realize? The joy comes from serving. Don't you realize that if you build the temple, you'll be part of that temple? Do you have a vision for what could happen here in Seattle? Can you imagine this room being filled up for 4 services? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the effect that your personal ministry, your computer ministry, your music ministry, your serving ministry, your giving, whatever it is, can you imagine that? These people were building their house, their little castle, if you will, their career and all those kind of things. Those aren't bad in and of themselves, but you know what? We need to be building the temple of the Lord. Let's finish up in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. What are you doing with the freedom that God has given you? You know, I have freedom to take whatever job I have. What about a job that's going to take you away from serving, from being at all the meetings and reaching out? What about that? You can do that if you want. Is that what God wants for you? 1 Peter 4, I could have really just read this passage beginning, middle, and end for this whole lesson. Let's read it. It says here, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. If anyone fixes cars, he should do it for the Lord, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. You know what? We have an amazing freedom in Christ. I mean, compared to what the Jews had, compared to any of these man-made religions, we're so blessed. God has set you free from sin. He set you free from slavery, but he set you free from having to do stuff to be saved. You're saved already. You know, some of us were at that Reach conference, you know, where Abby says, I'm saved already. I don't know about you, but that kind of gets, oh man, I'm crying at that scene. All right, so what are you going to do with the freedom that you have in Christ? You know, Matthew 25, 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. You know, the people were given talents, and some of them used them and built up the kingdom. And God was happy with them. So what is your vision? How are you going to use your freedom in Christ? I've been asked to also lead us into the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to transition, but it just so happens the next verse right here is going to be perfect for that. So thank you for listening to that, but now we're going to focus in on the Lord's Supper. Let's continue in 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you may bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know, God has given us a ministry of suffering. And Jesus set an example of that. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, let's go there just real quickly, Colossians 1. There's a passage, it's pretty amazing, what Paul says about the suffering that we have in Christ. In Colossians 1:24, he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." He almost seems to be saying that Christ's sufferings weren't sufficient. He says, when I suffer, I complete that suffering. I bring them to fullness. Because when we suffer, we come to understand Jesus. Jesus was a man of sorrow, familiar with grief, a man of suffering. And like it says in Hebrews, he became a faithful high priest because he suffered and tempted in every way that we are. So we're going to share the Lord's Supper today, and I want us to be thinking about Jesus, who suffered, who looked at the cross and accepted what God had in mind for him so that we could have eternal life. You know, he set us free, and I'm thankful for that freedom, but our freedom came at a great price. Here in America, we celebrate our freedom on July 4th, and we try to remember the price that was paid, and then we have Memorial Day to remember the price again, and then we have Veterans Day to remember the price again, because our freedom costs something. But how about our freedom in Christ? It cost Jesus his life. So we're celebrating that, we're remembering that, but we're also celebrating. We're celebrating the fact that through his suffering, we have access to his grace, access to freedom in Christ. So let's pray about that as we share the Lord's Supper together. God, we are thankful for the freedom you've given us, God. It is a precious thing, God. It is more precious than gold. It's more precious than fine gold. God, it's the thing that set us free from slavery. We were all enslaved to sin. And as far as righteousness goes, we're enslaved to works righteousness which never had any value at all. And yet Jesus came, he suffered and he died. And God, we want to remember that right now, that our freedom comes through the blood of Christ. We remember that. We remember his body. We remember his blood as we share them together. In his name, amen.